Good morning.
Good morning.
It really is great to be with you. Thankful that you're here. And we want to begin our time by just saying that. Thank you for being here. Looking forvard to spending some time studying. Hope you got your Bibles open already right there to Matthew chapter 10. Appreciate Brandon reading that for us just now. We're going to be spending our time here this morning right here in Matthew 10. We're going to do our best to just focus in, zero in right here on the words of Matthew chapter 10 and consider what it is that Jesus is saying to us as he originally spoke to his disciples, to the ones that we call the 12 apostles and was ready to send them out. The things he said to them, we'll see how they apply to us right here, right now, this minute here in Matthew 10. What we've done the last several weeks, we studied the Sermon on the Mount and then we've been talking about things after the mountain. The things that Jesus said and did, the powerful miracles he worked, as they're recorded in chapter 8. We looked last time in Matthew chapter 9 and asking the question, do you believe? And so we'll bring this sort of mini-series to a close here as we look in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the task that's in front of them. We often call these first few verses of Matthew 10 the calling of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. So Jesus calls these men together, he readies them, he prepares them, and then he sends them out into the world to do their work, to do his work. And in a very similar kind of way, in a sense, this same passage here is calling us to the feet of Jesus. He prepares us, and he sends us out into the world to do his work. There's much work to be done. And as we've talked about last time in Matthew chapter 9, much work to be done, little time to do it, few workers to do it. So there's a great responsibility, a great challenge upon our shoulders to complete the task begun by Jesus Christ. And so one of the things we're going to talk about today, the way we're going to orient our minds, the way we're going to think about this passage, is we're going to talk about traveling light. If you look with me in verses 9 and 10, as Jesus gets ready to send the apostles out to do their work, he says to them, in effect, look, I want you to travel light, guys. Look at verses 9 and 10. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Let me ask you, when you go on a trip, whether you're just going for a day trip somewhere, or if you're going for an extended trip, when you're going on a trip, how much stuff do you take? Are you known as an overpacker, or are you someone who does a pretty good job about traveling light? I know, just speaking for our family, maybe you can identify with this. Just speaking for our family, we sort of are different. For traveling by airplane, we do a pretty decent job of traveling light. Like, all the credit goes to Laura. She's great at paring down and getting it to where we don't have just like 10,000 bags. But if we're traveling by car, if we're traveling in our little minivan, the last time I loaded up our minivan to drive to Memphis and see my aunt and my grandmother, I thought we were moving. We had so much stuff in the back of our van you couldn't see, and we were only going to be gone for a couple of days. It was unbelievable. And I said, we need to work on traveling light. So we don't always do a very good job of that. So I wonder if that's you. Do you pack everything, including the kitchen sink, when you're getting ready to go on a trip somewhere? Or are you kind of maddening people? You're going to be gone for like 2 weeks, and you get on an airplane with just one little bitty bag, and that's all you got. How do you do that? Jesus tells his disciples here, before they go out, he says, I want you to travel light. Traveling light means this, generally speaking. You leave behind a whole bunch of the things that you normally have with you. You leave behind, if you're traveling light, you leave behind you a bunch of the things that you've normally got. In fact, you leave behind you a normal of things you think you can't normally live without. And then you soon discover, I didn't really need all those things. It was a wise choice. My life is so much easier. My trip was so much better because I traveled light and didn't get burdened down by some of these things. Now, that can be taken too far, obviously, for this illustration. You can say, I traveled so light, I didn't have any things I needed, and then I was without. Jesus tells them, travel light. When you go out here to teach my message, when you go out to share this gospel that's going to change people's lives, you travel light. So much of Matthew chapter 10 is about our approach. The approach that we take when we share the gospel. The approach that we take to just following Jesus in general. The Christian life is very often depicted as a journey. It's an ongoing, day after day kind of experience. And here's what I want you to focus on. Here's what you think about. On this journey, on this trip that we're taking, as we seek to follow and emulate Jesus, as we seek to share the message of Jesus with other people, Jesus says to you this morning, when you go out into the world to change the world for me, travel light. And here's what he means, number one. I want you to travel free of strife. I want you to travel free of bickering and the petty arguing. As you go out into the world to tell people about me, I want you to travel without strife. One of the great joys, in my estimation, of travel is the exposure to different kinds of people, the exposure to different kinds of cultures and different food and all these just new kinds of things that you get to see. And so very often, the excitement of seeing new things and meeting new people can be enough to stir people up to participate in things like mission trips. You know, people who will say, you know, I've always wanted to go travel over there. I'll sign up for that. But I want you to notice right here, look at verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 10. Jesus says in Matthew 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Start at home. Before you take some million-mile trip, start at home. Start right here. Mission work and evangelism starts right here with me. Starts right here in my heart. If I'm going to be somebody who's going to seek to tell other people about Jesus, it starts here. And then it moves out to my little circle. And then it moves out beyond that. I don't start on day one. I don't start by going to some place where they don't even speak English. That's not where I start. I start here. And so Jesus says here, the mission starts with you and it radiates out to the people around you. Because the greatest mission work we're ever going to do is with those people that we see the most. The people that we routinely come in contact with. And Jesus tells these disciples, look, before you get all excited, before you hop on a ship to travel around the world and go save the world, what you got to do is go tell your brothers. What you got to do is go tell your neighbors. Start right here. And that is a direct correlation of what I want to say next in this same point about traveling without strife. You notice these first four verses here when it calls the 12 apostles by name. I want you to see in this that these apostles, these men, are from all across the spectrum. They're from a very diverse group of backgrounds. We've got men who are blue-collar men, men who are white-collar men. We've got guys who are influential and other guys who are relatively unknown. We've got guys on opposite ends of the political spectrum, from those who actually work for Rome as tax collectors to those who do anything they can to topple the evil regime of Rome. You think you got political differences? There's political differences here. These men are from all across the spectrum. They're as diverse as you can possibly be. And Jesus says to them, get together, do the work, and don't be causing division. One way to ruin a trip, one way to cause unwanted and unnecessary stress is to bicker and argue and fight. And it's not just on TV shows and in movies that parents look to the back seat and say, I will pull this car over. Now, I didn't hear that very much when I was growing up. You must have been a perfect... No, I was an only child. I didn't hear that growing up. I was an only child. But now, it's heard in our van all the time. We will pull this... Stop the... That's how you ruin a trip, is with the bickering and the arguing. And a lot of times we write it off. We say, well, we're so different. We're from, you know, we're the this kind. We're from this background. Jesus says, look at these 12 men. And I expected of these 12 to go turn the world upside down. I expected of these 12 to go change everything. I demanded of them not to give excuses, not to argue about wrong side of the tracks or whatever it might be. Our diversity is to be seen as a strength. It's to be mean as a scene of ways to reach people, reaching every last man, woman, and child, reaching anyone and everyone. The disciples here, the apostles here, were not allowed to use their differences to make excuses. God demands that His work be accomplished by us right here. Look with me at a few places. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We'll read a couple of places here in Philippians. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. God demands that this is the way we live, think, and act. This is the way that we treat others. We have a grand opportunity. We have a daunting responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who so desperately need it. And here's the team. Doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what you look like. He's expecting us to get the job done. And so he says, when you travel, when you go out into the world to tell people about me, you better travel free of strife and bickering. Secondly, he's telling them that when you go out into this world, you better travel free of materialism. Verses 9 and 10 that we already looked at, he speaks of not being concerned about gold and silver, not being concerned about the latest style of shoes, not being concerned about extra jackets, extra clothing. He says, you're not to be concerned with materialism when you go out. That's not the point. I think you and I all understand it is expensive to travel. It takes saving. It takes planning. It takes a little more saving. Every little thing costs. There is nothing that's for free. There's hidden fees, and there's additional fees, and then there's this other fee. It's expensive. It can be really easy to get focused on the wrong things. And for some of us, it's a possibility that we might not enjoy what we're doing if we feel like we've paid too much. Anybody identify with, is that just me? Don't enjoy what you're doing if you feel like you paid too much? If you get focused on the wrong thing, you can't enjoy what's right here. And Jesus says, when you go out to share my message, when you go out to talk of me, you go free of materialism. You go out just to preach and heal. You go out just to do the very things that I've done. Jesus tells them to follow in his footsteps. Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He tells them, you go preach, the kingdom's here. Jesus came healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing lepers. He tells them to go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, says he didn't even have a place to lay his head. And he tells them, you do the same. You go out and you travel free of materialism. Now, things have changed a little bit from the time that Jesus sent these apostles out, right? We're not raising the dead, we're not cleansing lepers, but we are absolutely still to go and preach and to heal. We're to share the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to teach the truth and only the truth about the kingdom of heaven. And we are also to heal, but ours is done in a different way. With kindness and with mercy, healing with charity, healing with compassion, healing with love. And so he says to these men, you go out without the money bags, without the extra sandals. You go because you're focused on me. You go because your priority, your emphasis is telling people about me. Maybe we can apply this to our modern conveniences, all the technology and all the special programs. Too often, we get frozen and we fail to act unless there's a program in place. Unless we're told, okay, I'm going to tell you, at 6 o'clock, you show up here and you do this and you say this. What we need to remember is this is to be about just a lifestyle choice. We're to remember that this is a mindset, this is a lifestyle, something we do day in, day out, and we shouldn't have to be told, unless you're doing it as part of this program, you're not doing anything. That's not the way that it should work. Jesus, in fact, told us, look, you don't need lots of stuff. You don't need lots of bells and whistles. You don't need lots of gadgets. You don't need lots of stuff. You're the stuff. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 7, we're told that the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ right here. He says, and we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's up to us to reveal the power and the love and the face of Jesus Christ. And so we begin to see the importance of relying upon God, relying upon His power, relying upon His guidance, relying upon His strength, rather than our own ingenuity, our own money, our own technology, our own gadgets. The message is to be preached in simplicity. The love of Christ is to be displayed to heal. These are the things that are going to make the difference in the lives of other people. And so he says, when you go out into the world, when you go across the street, when you speak to whoever it is you're going to speak to about me, travel free of the trappings of the albatross of materialism. You travel free of that. Your focus is to be upon me. Remember, he told him Matthew 6:33 in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom and the righteous things that are associated with it. And when you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then all the necessary things will be added. All the things that you need will be supplied. All the things you need will be given. So he's emphasizing here. Remember that lesson I taught you up on the mountainside about focusing on the kingdom rather than on stuff? Now we're going to see where the rubber meets the road. When you go out, focus on me, not on the stuff. Thirdly, he says, I want you to travel free of fear. I want you to travel free of fear. These days, we can be absolutely made to feel that we should never, ever leave the house. So many alerts, and rightly so, it's a wicked and ugly and sinful world. We hear so many things about alerts and terror threats, and we read about the wicked things that people do. We could absolutely start to think, well, you know, I can't go anywhere because the world's just so crazy. Jesus didn't say here, you better just stay isolated. You better go find a wall somewhere and just hide yourself behind it, because the world's a scary place. And he says, you're going to go. And you're going to go and tell people about me. And when you go and tell people about me, you're not going to be afraid of them. He says, don't be afraid of the one who can harm the body. Be afraid of the one who can deal with the soul in a permanent kind of way. Look with me beginning at verse 16 of Matthew 10. I'm sending you out as sheep. Now notice this. I'm not sending you out as sheep amongst other really sweet and nice and fluffy sheep. It says, I'm sending you out as sheep right into the very midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. Drop down to verse 26. He says, of these ones who are like wolves, of these ones who would love to flog you, he says in verse 26, so have no fear of them. For nothing's covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There comes a time when we've reached a certain stage of maturity. In this journey, this Christian life of ours, there comes a time we must ask ourselves, okay, what is it that scares me more? Does it scare me more to offend some man? Does it scare me more to offend some group? Does it even scare me more to offend some large group, maybe some society? Or does it scare me more to offend Almighty God? We have to ask ourselves, what scares me more? Standing against culture or standing against God? Because sometimes the numbers can absolutely feel overwhelming. I know you've felt it. I've felt it. There are times, there are places that you can go, and I'm not talking about traveling far off, there are places you can go where you feel like you are alone. Does not anyone else believe in God? Does not anyone else believe in Scripture? Does not anyone else believe in walking in the footsteps of Jesus? Does not anyone else? So we have to ask ourselves, am I more afraid of the numbers? Or am I more afraid of God? Do we stand in Him, before Him, in righteous fear? Because what's been done here is He's called us to make a commitment. The passage that Brandon read earlier from down around verses 32 and 33 of Matthew 10 is Jesus is calling upon each one of us to make a commitment. It says in verse 32, everyone who acknowledges me, those who confess me before men, He says, I will acknowledge before the Father who's in heaven. But those who deny me, those who refuse to confess me before men, I will also deny before the Father in heaven. Now, this is not speaking about some one-time profession of faith. He's not saying here, if you're not ever willing to just, you know, one day acknowledge Jesus as Lord, then I'll refuse to acknowledge you. He's saying here that in that context of being brought before those who will flog you, being brought before those who want to hurt you, being brought before those who want to ridicule you, being brought before those who want to make fun of you. And when you're in that time, it's you against the numbers. It's you against the masses. And they got the whips in their hands. And they're ready. Are you willing to keep standing with me? Or will you conveniently slide over and start standing with them? If you won't stand with me, no matter what, an ugly, ugly, harsh statement is this, then I must deny you before the Father. But He says, you can stand here, you can stand before me, and you can stand before all others without fear, because you don't stand there alone. You don't stand against the numbers alone. And this is one of the most beautiful, most encouraging passages in all of Scripture. Look at verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. A sparrow. Just a random bird out there in nature somewhere that right now no other human eyes are even feasting upon. No other human being knows this bird even exists. And it runs through its life cycle. It expires. And not a one of us ever knew it. But it didn't escape the Lord's notice. Didn't escape the Creator of all things. Didn't escape His notice. Even a creature such as that matters to Him. It says, but if an animal like that, if even that type of animal is known, look at verse 30, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, because you are of more value than many sparrows. He knows us inside and out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our spouse better than we know our spouse. He knows every detail, every insecurity. He knows every little thing that brings us joy and happiness. He knows every detail. Every hair of your head. That seems like a strange way of communicating this image. But when you stop to think about it, it really gets to the point. Because there are some of us that we might look and say, well, it's much easier to see this one's got a lot more hairs on their head than this one. You see, that's just the thing. God knows every little difference. God knows down to the last hair who you are and what you're about. And He stands with you. You don't go through a single thing alone. There's never one single enemy that you've got to face by yourself. And so He says, be encouraged. Don't be afraid. I'm there watching, listening, ready. I'm there with you. So I want you to go out into the world and tell them about me and travel without fear. Because if I'm standing with you, and if you're standing with me, what do you have to fear? What could possibly hurt you, destroy you, ruin you when I'm with you? And that brings us to the fourth and final thing that we want to say. But here in Matthew 10, Jesus tells the apostles to travel free. And this is going to sound strange at first, I'm sure. But he says, travel free of family ties. Now, every family and every member of every family is absolutely precious. Please don't misunderstand. Every family is precious. But the family is not supreme. Here's what we mean. Families are absolutely wonderful blessings from God. If you haven't stopped what all the other crazy things in life, if you haven't stopped what you're doing and given thanks to God for your family, then you need to correct that very, very soon and get on a regular pattern of thanking God for your family. Families are a wonderful blessing from God. And they come in all shapes and sizes. Families are made up of all different kinds of people from different places. We're not just talking about like the Norman Rockwell image of a family. We're talking about real life and talking about what families really do and who they really are. Families are a blessing from God. We're to cherish the families we've been given. But there may well come a time when we've got to cut ties with family. There may well come a time where we've got to cut ties with those who are harming our allegiance to Jesus. Look with me back here in Matthew 10 at verse 21. Could you imagine a scenario where brother is delivering brother to death? Could you imagine a scenario where father is bringing his child or a child is bringing their parents to death? It's exactly what Jesus says is taking place here. Read with me beginning at verse 34 where Brandon read earlier. Verse 34, do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. Now wait a minute, this is the very Prince of Peace. Jesus, you are the one who tears down walls. Jesus, you are the one who binds and brings together. What do you mean you didn't come to bring peace? Well, what he means is this. It's me first. It's all must bind themselves and find their unity in me. And if some choose me and others rebel against me, well, then we've got this. I've come to set a man against his father and daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of their own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How often do you see a time, maybe even more often than we would care to admit, we choose family over God? What are some of the things? Maybe there's some things that we do in the righteous name of family that actually ends up putting God second. I'll leave you free to evaluate your own week and months in the past and think of the things that I did in the name of family, but that communicated to my family and all others that family's first and God comes somewhere next. Maybe it's the fact that convictions have changed over the years. It's tragic to see biblical conviction changed just based upon family choices. Maybe a child makes certain choices. They choose to do certain things, go certain places, marry certain people. They choose to do certain things. And then all of a sudden, you know what? I'm seeing things differently here. Things have suddenly changed. What happens there is that allegiance is what changes. The message didn't change. It's often seen as a way to be compassionate, when really what it is showing that we fear family more than we fear God. Really what it is, we want to get down to the bottom of it, it's really selfishness. We love ourselves more than we love God. And we don't want to hurt. It's that I don't want to hurt. It's that I don't want to feel like I've messed up. And I hide behind the idea of I'm choosing family when really what it is, I'm choosing me. I don't want to act like I've made any mistakes with you. I don't want to act like you've done anything wrong, and so I'm going to cover these things up because I don't want to hurt. But he tells us here, verse 38, I've bid you to come and die. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Bearing a cross means marching to death. We have to say to the Lord, where you lead, I'll follow. We have to say to the Lord, I'm going to travel light. And the only thing that I shall carry henceforth is just this cross. Everything else I leave behind. I'm going to show by what I do and what I say. I'm going to show my family. I'm going to bring, to the best of my ability, bring my family. But should my family choose the world rather than you, I will keep choosing you. That's so easy to say and so much harder to do. But when he says, if you love your father or mother more than me, you love your child more than me, you're not worthy of me. As we prepare to make this journey through life, let me ask you this. As we look back over the scope of these things, what is it that you're carrying with you? Maybe you're carrying too much. And maybe you need to lighten your load. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, that we should run with endurance a race that's set before us. And as it says this, what we should do as we get ready to run that race is lay aside every weight. We should lay aside all the sin that's so desperately clinging to us. We've got to lighten our load. We've got to travel light, get rid of that sin. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says we're to cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. We've got to travel light. We've got to unburden ourselves, bring those things to the foot of the cross and leave them there. On this long journey that we're engaged in, on this long journey that we're going, on this trip that we're taking, I wonder if you're traveling light. You're traveling the way that Jesus has instructed. Are you ready to say to Him, this day, I'm ready to jettison, I'm ready to get rid of all of the things and travel now with just the cross. I'm seeking to die to self so I can live only for you, as Paul would say in Galatians 2:20. What are you traveling with? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from traveling down the road the Lord would have you to travel? Are you traveling light? If there's any way that we can help you lighten the burden this morning, won't you come while together we stand and sing?